What is your favorite Christmas character? In this series of messages called The Characters of Christmas, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick introduces us to the characters of Christmas and how the birth of Jesus Christ would signal hope for all mankind.
In the Christmas season, and we're in a series of messages entitled The Characters of Christmas. Pastor Zane did a great job last week, and this week I'm going to be speaking on the subject of Joseph. Now, if you're a guest here, we normally don't preach in the style that I'm going to preach today. It's called first-person narrative preaching, but it's really, I'm just going to tell the story of Joseph and Mary and the angel, and I hope that it's a blessing to you, and I hope that you'll be really attentive to the theology and the teaching that will go on during the message this morning. But if you found verse number 18, would you look along with me? The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." My name is Joseph. Not the Joseph of the Old Testament that you might have read about in the book of Genesis. He's about 2,000 years before me. Not the Joseph of Arimathea, the really wealthy guy that will put Jesus in a tomb at the end of the Gospels. I'm the stonemason Joseph. I'm the carpenter Joseph. I'm the Joseph who is married to Mary. I'm the Joseph of the Christmas story. Hey, have you ever had one of those days? How many of you have ever had one of those days? Like, it's just a day and you're like, oh my word, it's one of those days. How many of you ever had one of those days that bled into one of those dreams? Have you ever had a day that bled into a dream and you were like, oh my word, what in the world is going on here? I find this very challenging. Well, maybe you haven't, but let me tell you about mine. It happened about 2,000 years ago, and the day was an awesome day. It was just a normal day in Nazareth, where my family and I are from. We've lived there for generations. Now, if you don't know what Nazareth is like, it's a rocky little town up in the hills outside of Jerusalem. It's quite a ways away, and by foot, it's quite a ways away. And we lived there in Nazareth, and my dad had a stonemason business. We built walls, and we put foundations around the edges of houses, And we did just rock work, and sometimes if work was slow, we would work with wood. But our primary work, because our city was comprised of five big rock quarries, our primary work was with stone in the region where we lived. And so the day was a day like any other day, a hot, dry, dusty day. It was late spring, early summer. And I was working on a job. And we were putting in a retaining wall. We were putting in a retaining wall for the city of Nazareth. The city of Nazareth, like what I hear about your cities, the city of Nazareth has no problem spending our tax dollars, let me tell you. They like to spend money. And so they commissioned us, or hired my dad's company, and to build this retaining wall. And I helped my dad. And so we had a great day. We're just outside working, joking around, having a good time, getting work done, doing all those things. When out of nowhere and unexpectedly, Mary my betrothed one came and found me. Now you say betrothed one. What is that? Well, betrothal is a little bit like your engagement. Like in your culture, you get engaged. But betrothal is a lot more restrictive than your engagement. Your engagement, if you don't like somebody after being engaged, all you guys have to do is just kind of break up. Or you could just ghost them and never return their calls. Eventually, you're just going to know it's over with. Like, how come you guys broke up? I don't know. She quit returning my calls. Well, how many times did you try? For 7 years. No, you weren't engaged. You were a stalker. I can see why she broke up. But in my culture, betrothal was far more severe than that. In my culture, if you wanted to break up, you had to get a legal divorce. You knew each other and you were responsible in betrothal for one another's needs emotionally and spiritually and even legally. But you didn't have any type of the benefits of marriage, and you weren't responsible as a man. You weren't responsible for your betrothed one. You weren't responsible for her financially. Her parents still took care of her. And I was betrothed to Mary, and let me tell you, I love her. Oh, Mary is the most amazing woman who has ever lived. Now, I know you would say she's not really a woman because she's only 14, but she's 14 going on 40, let me tell you. She is amazing. I loved her. Love her. She's fantastic. So I'm working this one day, and I'm thinking about the day that we get married, and a day is set aside by my parents off in the future and by her parents off in the future when we'll share this ceremony, and it'll be an awesome time. And so we're working, joking around, getting the job done. Things are happening around us, and I'm just doing my chores and doing my work, and I'm thinking about, like, I can't wait to go home and see Mary. You see, in my culture, we don't have texting. I can't text Mary during the day, and there's no such thing as phones on the job site, like you teenagers working a cash register with an AirPod in your ear and with a phone, not paying any attention to customers. That doesn't happen in my world. And if it did, my dad would drop a stone on my foot. So I'm just working. And then Mary comes and she starts calling for me. Joseph, Joseph. And my dad does what all dads do and says, "Why is she here? We're supposed to be at work." And I do what all young men do and go, "I don't know, she's a woman." And my dad says, "Well, go take care of this. Stop interrupting our work day and get your work done. Don't take all day on this." So I sheepishly, after being a little bit rebuked by my dad because he wants to get the job done, walk over to Mary and I'm like, "Mary, what's going on?" And Mary looks at me and I'll let her tell you. "Joseph," Mary and I have the same voice. "Joseph, we need to talk." Now, you guys know, whenever some woman says that you're dating, "We need to talk," it never ends well. It normally ends with you being single. So I'm a little bit nervous. "We need to talk, Mary. What do we need to talk about?" "Well, I've got some really exciting news." "Exciting? Well, couldn't it wait till after we're done working?" "No, Joseph, I've got to tell you now. Mary, I got to get back to work. My dad is already ticked off. I can't not work today." "Actually, you can not work today. You have to come, and we have to talk." And so Joseph and I, we went for a walk outside the hills of where they were working, and he's all dusty and dirty and covered in just dirt and everything from working all day. And as we're walking, he cleaned his face off, and he looked at me, and he said, "Mary, what's the issue? What do you have to tell me?" And so I didn't know how to have that conversation. Have you ever had to have a conversation you didn't know how to get started? Oh, I hate those conversations, but I had to have that one with Joseph. And so I looked at Joseph and I said, "Joseph, I've got exciting news. Here's the news. An angel visited me last night." "An angel visited you?" "Yeah. And what happened?" "Well, the angel told me, well, that I'm pregnant. But don't worry, because the baby that I have, I conceived it from the Holy Ghost." Let me get this right. You got pregnant, and you're telling me the Holy Ghost got you pregnant? Yeah. Isn't that exciting? That's not the word I would use. "Mary, I need to be alone." No, "Joseph, I wouldn't lie to you. I've never touched a man. I've never kissed a man, much less ever been with a man. So Joseph, just be assured, we're totally fine. I've kept my purity. I'm 100% pure." "You're 100% pure and you're 100% pregnant." "Right. Yeah, Mary, it doesn't work that way. I don't know if you skipped those conversations your mom had with you when you were younger, but that's just not the way that it works." "Well, Joseph, I promise you that's the way it works in this instance. So you're telling me for the first time in human history, you're the first woman to get pregnant and without knowing a man, and you're pregnant because of the Holy Spirit?" "Yeah, it's that simple." "Mary, I just need to be alone." And so I left. And I left Mary to walk back home. And I didn't know what to do. But if you've ever been to Nazareth, you know this. You know that Nazareth is up in the hills, and it's kind of like if you were to look in Southern California at Big Bear. It's kind of like Big Bear, maybe not as many trees, but close to as many trees. And there's groups of trees and all of that, and it's really rocky and stones, big rocks everywhere. And I have a special place that I've been going to think and pray ever since I was just a little kid. It was my own special place. I'm sure other people knew about it, but it's where I would go when I have a need. I hope you have a place like that, a special place of prayer that your mind is set on the Lord. And so that's where I went. I went to that place, and I go and I sit under a tree, and I'm just sitting there, and I begin to really ponder these things. I begin to really think deeply about these things, like, what am I going to do? And I really only have three options. And none of them are good. The first option was I could have Mary stoned to death for getting pregnant. We're betrothed. She got pregnant. I'm not the father. I could have her stoned to death. That was legally within my right, within my authority. I could have that done. I could immediately go to the town fathers, and they would call a hearing. Mary would be found guilty, and we would stone her to death. But I didn't. I love her. I didn't want to do that. The second option that I had was to publicly shame her, which would be a very intentional act of shaming. And I would go to the town fathers, and we would begin the process of shaming, and everybody in the town would turn their back on Mary, and her family would have to kick her out of the house. And Mary would live a very, very difficult life, possibly even starving to death or engaging in work to stay alive that no woman should ever engage in. And I love Mary, and I didn't want to do that. So the third option that I had, and it's only one of three, the third option that I have was to put her away privately. It would be a private divorce, and I would be free to remarry. Mary would not be, but her family would take care of her finances, and Mary would be there, and she would just exist kind of as a servant in her parents' house, but it'd be the best life she could possibly live because of the sin that she had done. And so I determined that this was the nicest thing I could possibly do. And so I did the nicest thing I could possibly do, and I determined that I would put her away privately. And so while I'm thinking about these things, here's where the story, the dream comes into play. The angel of God visits with me. Now, I'm going to divorce Mary. That's all I know how to do. I'm going to do it privately and as nicely as I possibly can. And then I fall asleep, and the angel of the Lord comes and visits me. You can even read about it. They put it in the Bible in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20. Where the Bible says, and he, as he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord, talking about me, appeared unto me in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. I knew he was the angel of the Lord because he knew who I was. Thou son of David. You see, my line in my veins runs the blood of princes. My family tree runs all the way back to King David. Now, most people just think of me as the carpenter and the carpenter's son in Nazareth. But I want you to know, unlike that evil Herod in the kingship there in Jerusalem, or on the throne there in Jerusalem, he has no royal blood in him. I am of the seed of David. I am the one that and my family, we're the ones that are in the line of King Solomon. Not only David, but we're in the line of Solomon. And man, I the angel of the Lord knew who I was. Sometimes people forget who they are. If you're a Christian, I just like to say this in every talk that I ever give, every time I tell my story. If you're a Christian here today, make no mistake that God knows who you are. You might find yourself a loser, but he understands that you're a priest and a king unto God. Matter of fact, the Bible even says it in the Revelation that John would write about 80 years after my time, about 80 years after this story happened, 80, 90 years, John would say that we're priests and kings unto God. I just want you to know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God knows who you are, and you're a king and a priest unto God. You're not some loser on the side of the road. You're not some lost person that doesn't have a way. You're not cared. You're not without care. You're not without love. No, there's a God in heaven who knows you, and if you're saved, he knows who your father is, and you're a high priest unto God himself. So there I was with a dream. And the angel said, you son of David. And then he said these words to me. I was already awake because it's a dream. And the angel then says to me these next couple of words. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I love those two words in verse number 20 when God reminded me not to fear. Why? Because I was fearful. I was fearful of what people might say. I was fearful of how people might respond. I was fearful that I might not do the right thing. And the angel of the Lord told me with great clarity, Joseph, don't fear. I don't know how much of the Bible that you've read, but I'm amazed how many times in the Old Testament God tells us not to fear. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is found in the book that my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather wrote. When he wrote my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Solomon wrote my great-great-great-great-grandfather Rehoboam, and he said in Proverbs chapter 3, be not afraid of sudden fear. Now, the phrase sudden fear speaks to me deeply because the word means don't be anxious, don't have a panic attack. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. What I've learned in my life, and there's some times in your life, I'm sure that you understand this, when fear is going to mount up and you're not sure that it's going to work out the way you'd planned. You're not sure it's going to work out the way that you dreamed. You're not sure it's going to work out the way that you hoped. And yet you know that you're doing what God told you to do. And my great, 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 great grandfather Solomon told Rehoboam, who's in his line, his son, he told him these words, Rehoboam, don't get anxious. Don't panic. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And here's the story, part of the story or the verse that I love. Why? For the Lord shall be thy confidence. I'm thankful that the confidence isn't in myself. I know this, that if the security was dependent on Joseph, then we're not going to be very secure. But I'm thankful that the Lord is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'm thankful that the Lord promised when I became one of his that he would hold me in his hand and no man is able to pluck me out of my father's hand. And God, who is greater than all, covers me up. It tells that story in John chapter 9. And no man is able to pluck them out of my father's hand. God is going to keep my foot from being taken. I'm just encouraged every time I read about, every time I think about the angel telling me, fear not. Some of you this morning live your life in a state of constant fear. Every day and every way, you're fearful. You go to bed afraid. You wake up in the morning afraid. I'm not here to castigate you. I was there. I'm underneath the tree praying to the Lord or talking to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is reminding me and telling me, don't fear. Well, he says don't fear, but there's more to the story than just don't fear. That would have been fine if he had stopped right there. Then he'd have meant don't fear, go and divorce Mary privately. But that's not what he said. If you have your attention drawn to Matthew 1, verse number 20, you see that he says, fear not. Well, what am I supposed to not fear? Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. Take her as the one that you will live with and love and promise your honor to for the rest of your life. I mean, when the angel told me that, I was tripping. I mean, I was seated, but tripping's a word that they'll use in your day for mean wigged out. I was shocked. I was surprised. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. He said that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Or in other words, he said, Joseph, what Mary told you on that walk an hour ago that she's pregnant is true and that the Holy Spirit of God is the one that gave her seed. Joseph, that's also true. So don't have any fear. Don't worry. Don't be cautious about marrying her. Take her to be your wife. That was not something I expected. Now, before you get too judgmental about me, you got to understand, for thousands of years, we've been waiting for the Messiah and it hadn't happened. This was not a common excuse for women getting pregnant. I'd never heard this before. Neither had anyone else. And so the angel says that to me, don't fear. And then he gives the reason why I shouldn't fear. I'm so thankful that the angel didn't just tell me not to fear, but he told me the reason why I shouldn't fear. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then verse number 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Are you kidding me? Jesus? The baby that is inside of Mary? is going to save, rescue, redeem people from their sins? See, because I know this, I sin. I hate to tell you, my name's Joseph of Nazareth, but I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've had bad attitudes. I've yelled. I've said words I'm not supposed to say. I've done things I'm not supposed to do. I've acted in ways that are grossly inappropriate. I mean, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And the angel said to me that Jesus is going to save people from their sin. Do you realize the ramification of that? People all over the world live the entirety of their life trying to figure out how to be saved from their sins. Some people in different parts of the world will beat themselves. Other people will go through great starving mechanisms and go without food for months on end, trying to absolve their sin, trying to figure out how to be right with their Creator God. And the angel of the Lord told me that the baby that's inside of Mary will take away the sin of mankind. Think about that. That was amazing. And then he goes on to say in verse number 23, this is how we'll know about it. A virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Huh. The way that we'll know that this young child is going to be the Savior of the world is because he's born of a virgin. Nobody's ever born of a virgin. Everybody has a mama and a daddy. But Jesus is born of a virgin. Well, why is he born of a virgin? Well, he's born of a virgin because the Bible teaches us that sin is passed through the father. I hate to admit it, but Dad, you're the reason your kids are sinners. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And throughout the scripture, we understand that sin is a nature thing. Matter of fact, most people will say this, theologians will say, one day your pastor will say, you have a sin nature. You weren't born good, you weren't born right, you weren't born innocent. You were born a sinner in violation of God's word. And not only you, but everyone who's ever lived other than Jesus. Matter of fact, Mary, who some people call her the mother of God and say she was a perpetual virgin. I don't know how she's a perpetual virgin, but I can tell you right now, we had several other kids after Jesus was born. She was not a perpetual virgin. And some people say that she was sinless the entirety of her life. Nothing could be further from the truth. I can tell you many times when Mary sinned. Mary was a sinner, just like you're a sinner, and just like I'm a sinner. And everyone who sins needs a Savior. That's why the Bible said about Jesus and Mary, when she looked at Jesus as he got older, she said, my Lord and my God. Mary accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. Why? Because she needed a Savior. You might be here today hearing the story of Joseph, and you might not fully grasp and understand the totality of this. So let me break it down a little bit simply, if I can, for you. Number one, we're all sinners. Number two, because of our sin, there's a price that has to be paid, and that price is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And you and I, if we pay that price, we will stay there for eternity. But Jesus was born in the womb of a virgin girl named Mary, and he lived an entirely perfect life for 33 and a half years, and he died on the cross for our sins, or a cross for our sins, and his blood was spilt. And the Bible says that anyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus, that the blood of Jesus will wash away all of their sin. All their sin. You may say, well, is there more to the story? Oh, there's more to the story. So the angel has this conversation with me. And the angel tells me what to do. And a virgin we could save and bring forth a son. And it's going to be God. His name will be called Emmanuel. They shall call him Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. You see, not only would Jesus save us from our sins, but we could have a relationship with him. Ever since the dawn of mankind, man was never allowed to have a relationship with God. When Moses, who's one of the patriarchs, the Jewish people, when Moses was writing the law on Mount Sinai, we heard this story as children all the time. Moses is writing the law on Mount Sinai before he leaves to go up to the mountain for 40 days. He tells the nation of Israel while they're sitting down in the valley waiting for his return, he said, "Don't come near the mountain and don't let your animals touch the mountain, for this mountain is holy unto the Lord. It's the Lord's, and anybody who touches it, God will strike them dead." God only allowed Moses and Joshua to approach him. The story is told in the Old Testament about David, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. The story is told about David, how that while he was king, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and they had taken it, and they were trying to use, quote, its power, not understanding whose it is. It's the Lord's, and it's a symbol of the presence of the Lord. It's where God would dwell, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant from the nation of Israel, and God brought great judgment on the Philistines. And so they contacted David and they said, "King David, come pick up the Ark of the Covenant." So David sent some guys to pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in the back of a wagon, which wasn't the way God had told them to do it, but they did it nonetheless. And as they're going back into Israel, the wagon hits some type of rut or bump in the road or something like that, and the wagon begins to jostle and the Ark of the Covenant begins to shake, and one of David's servants reaches his hand back to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as he touched the Ark of the Covenant, he died. I mean, men did not have a relationship with God. But when Jesus came, he came so that we could have a close relationship with him. He came so that we could know who God is. He came so that we could be close to the Lord. That's why he came, and I got to be a part of that as the earthly father of Jesus. And so the angel tells us that Jesus is going to be with us, and it's God with us. And then he raised me from sleep, and I did as the angel of the Lord told me to do, and I married her, and I did not know her. I did not touch her. We had no physical relation until after Jesus was born and after her 40 days of purification. It's an awesome story. It's a life-changing story. It's a story that if you let it, it will affect every area of your life. So I learned this principle here. And that is with Jesus, I got to know God more. And knowing God, I learned, leads to loving God. You can't love what you don't know. Sometimes people are like, "Oh, I love it." And you ever meet those people? They're like, they're entertainers or somebody. People are like, "Oh, I love that person." And then they get to know them and they're like, "I can't stand that person." You can't really love what you don't know. So knowing God leads to loving God. And to love God leads to trusting God. And trusting God, leave this up, and trusting God leads to obeying God. And obeying God is to be spiritually blessed. See, if you know God, you can't help but love him. You say, "Well, why is that?" Because he's the one who first loved you. You didn't first love God. God first loved you. God loved you before you ever loved God. Knowing God leads to loving God. And you know, when you love somebody, you really begin to trust them. Loving God begins to leads to trusting God. The reason that some people in this world, maybe even in this room, struggle with trusting God is because you don't really love Him. I learned in my life that at times I struggle to really trust God, and it's because my love meter was really low. When you trust God, you don't have any problems obeying Him. I don't know about you, but Mary and I, when our kids were little, we didn't grow up in the touchy-feely, politically correct environment you guys grew up in. When we were little, we would put our kids on like counters, like the counter at our house, and we would tell them to jump to us. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, you put your kid up there and you're like, jump to me. And how many of your kids would be like, nope. You know why they said no? They didn't trust you. They didn't trust you. How many of you were like me and you had your wife come in behind you and push him off? Mary pushed off all the other kids but Jesus. Jesus knew what would happen before it ever happened. And if Jesus said no, let me just be the first one to tell you, I normally gave a little bit of pause to what I was about to do. The only dad in history who, when my son was like, mm-mm, I'm like, okay, maybe we shouldn't. Knowing God leads to loving Him. I love Jesus. You know why I love Jesus? Because I know Him. I know Him personally. I know Him, Joseph. I knew Him physically. I knew that He never sinned. I know He never sinned, I should say. I know that He was always truthful. I know that He never lied, He never coveted, He never had a bad thought. And because of that, I love Him. And I love leads to trust. And trust always leads to obedience. You can't say you love somebody if you don't really trust them. Not this kind of love, not agape love. Loving leads to trust, and trust leads to obedience, and obedience leads to being spiritually blessed. See, God told me to do some difficult things. I'm going to live my life, and if I could be super candid with you, there will always be people who ridicule me. There will always be people who mock me and Mary. There will always be people who say things. Why? Because they could do the math. I love that word, trust. My great-great-grandfather Solomon wrote to Rehoboam, my great-great-grandfather Rehoboam, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5, where he says these words, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding." Put all your trust in the Lord and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, in every area of life, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. To say that you love and trust God but not to obey Him is a farce. Well, I love God. I just want to do my thing, not God's thing. That will not lead to spiritual blessing. I want God to bless me, then love Him, trust Him, and obey Him. But I want to do my thing. You know why? It's because you don't really love Him. Or you don't really trust Him. It's one of the two. That's why Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path." You see, knowing God leads to loving God, and loving God leads to trusting God, and trust always leads to obedience, and obedience always brings spiritual blessing. The Christmas story is fantastic about this little baby who was born. But it's far greater. And in my life is Joseph and Mary's life, you see two people who knew God and two people who loved God and two people who trusted God and two people who obeyed God and two people who were spiritually blessed. And God's no respecter of persons. He'll do the same thing for you. I wonder, do you know him? Do you know him as your personal Savior? If not, today you can put your faith and trust in the baby Jesus. I named him that because the angel told me to name him that. I wouldn't have a son named, an older son named Joseph. The oldest name was Jesus because the angel told me to name him that. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, he will give you eternal life. Do you know him? Do you love him? The one who died for you? The one who guides and directs you? Do you trust him and take his ways as truth and right? And do you obey him and his word? Well, I would do things different then if I wrote the Bible. Well, we're glad then that you didn't write the Bible. Because we understand that God is omnibenevolent. He is all love. And all that he does is love. He's not up in heaven trying to figure out how to make your life difficult. He loves you. And Jesus died for you because of his love for you. And if you will ask Jesus to save you, he promises to give you eternal life. And if you are saved, if you'll ask Jesus to guide you, he'll use his word and preaching and friendship and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to guide you. And you'll be spiritually blessed.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.